All right. Well, once again, welcome everyone. Good to see you all here today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to the book of James, chapter 5. And we've been talking through this chapter about the topic of oppression. We saw in the first few verses of the chapter how there are certainly people in this world that will take advantage and persecute believers, and God had a message of judgment for them. It was a very serious tone to start the chapter. But then in the next few verses, in this chapter, verses 7 through 12, we've seen how God wants believers to respond. And so far in the outline that's in your bulletin, we've seen from verses 7 and 8 that we are to have patience in light of the deliverance, the resurrection, the rewards, and the rejoicing that accompanies Christ's return. Also, verse 9. Last week, we talked about, also in light of Christ's return, that we are to give grace and demonstrate brotherly love to our fellow Christians in the midst of their responses to persecution or suffering. So we learned how their responses might be very different from our own, and how easily it is for bitterness or envy or pride to creep into our hearts when we see a brother or sister in Christ prospering while we suffer, or when we see their weakness in the face of persecution and they may falter under pressure, or even when we see a believer who seems to be just unbothered and he seems to take suffering like a champ, and we just have a really hard time doing so. And so God says to give grace and to respond with love, to not grudge one another. This morning in our passage, we're going to find yet another godly response that Christ wants us to have when we face oppression. And we can strive to have hope, and it is in particularly an encouraging topic because of what we see in the examples of the saints who have gone before us. Let's take a moment to ask God's blessing on our passage. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning as we come to your word that you will give us understanding, that you'll give us wisdom, that your Spirit would work in our hearts to just show you the truth and show how we can apply it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James chapter 5, looking at this topic of hope because of the saints who have gone before. Verse 10 in our passage says this: "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." When studying a topic like this, it would be remiss of me to not bring up Hebrews chapter 11. The entire chapter of Hebrews is a showcase of spiritual resilience amid affliction, persecution, and hardships of all kinds. It's rightly called the Hall of Faith. Men such as Abel, Joseph, and David could certainly be considered as examples of saints or prophets who were oppressed by the ungodly. Abel was killed for his faith and his testimony. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused and imprisoned, and then thanklessly forgotten by worldly men. David was hunted and pursued relentlessly, betrayed and mistreated by men whom he had admired and treated with the utmost loyalty. And James tells us that such men suffered affliction patiently, waiting for the Lord to work in his way and in his time in their lives. In Abel's case, he was ushered early into the presence of the Lord. And in doing so, God preserved him from seeing the depths of depravity that the world would quickly descend into. Joseph saw God's promises fulfilled through his basically a meteoric rise from slave and prisoner to prince over Egypt. David's life was more like a roller coaster ride as he experienced those highs and lows, great spiritual heights and dark depths throughout his life. But in the end, God's faithfulness was known and David's line was established on the throne of Israel with an eternal covenant. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 concludes the faith chapter of Hebrews with a passage that is very challenging to us. Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." But look once more at James chapter 5, verse 10. What is the reason for the suffering and the affliction of the saints? "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." As we consider this, we're going to note two surprising things that the saints are not usually persecuted for, as well as two significant things that they are always persecuted for. First, the Christian is not persecuted because of his morality. At least not usually. It is true that some minor hostilities may be leveled towards Christians because of their morality. 1 Peter 4:4 indicates, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." There's been many Christian college students that go off to school and they find themselves isolated and ignored by their fellow students because they refuse to go to the frat parties, or they refuse to join the late night carousing at the local bars. And that's a form of persecution, if you will, to be ignored and isolated. Hardship, at least. But we also could point to Abel, who was killed by Cain. And according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, he was killed because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, I tend to think there's a little more to it than just the works, but that's what the scripture says here. But in the world, just being a good person is not usually enough to warrant people's persecution. Just being a good moral person is not going to usually bring trouble upon you. Most of the time, good neighbors are admired and loved. Mother Teresa is a good example. She won a Nobel Peace Prize. She was canonized by the Roman Catholic Church as a saint, and she was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom by President Ronald Reagan. And of course, she is known worldwide for her philanthropic efforts to the poorest of the poor, especially in India, but throughout the world. She's loved. She's looked up to. In the business world, businesses that are reliable, that are honest, that are fair, tend to be praised and frequented. They'd get good business. And closer to home, neighbors that are kind, that are helpful, that are respectful, they're sought after. Everybody wants a good neighbor. In schools, students that are diligent, that are hardworking, that are friendly, they're loved by their teachers. So, being a good person, having good morals, is not usually enough to draw the persecution of the world. And likewise, the Christian is not persecuted for his methods. Christians have many aspects of religion. And when I say religion, I mean the practice of their beliefs that are not persecuted. We practice baptisms and observe communion. Sometimes we lay hands on the sick or in prayer. We have personal devotions. We practice evangelism. We establish Bible institutes to train believers. We collect money for the ministry through offerings. We get involved in philanthropy. But many non-Christian groups and religions practice similar activities. Muslims pray 5 times a day. And they give their annual zakat, or their charitable giving. Mormons practice baptisms, even for the dead. And every young person goes on their 1.5 or 2-year missions. Jehovah's Witnesses practice a very systematic and regular evangelism. Hindus and Buddhists worship at their idols, and they venerate their sacred rivers, their objects, and their creatures. But they're not persecuted for those things. So religious methods are not going to bring persecution. James 5:10, our passage here, indicates that the Christian is persecuted for his message. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken. They've spoken. It's their words, it's what they have said that has brought about persecution. Earlier, we noted that a moral person is usually tolerated by the world. But a preacher of morality, that's a different story. That's a different story entirely. The world cannot stand their sinful activities being exposed as sin. In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And in verses 19 and 20, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." in the Old Testament, men like Jeremiah were oppressed because of their unpopular message. And let's take some time and go back to the book of Jeremiah and just kind of thumb through a little bit of what happened to Jeremiah. Because it's really quite fascinating. We'll start in Jeremiah chapter 19. Now, Jeremiah's message was very unpopular, and we'll find out why. But Israel was, at the time, just walking away from God. They were serving false gods. They were getting involved in all kinds of immoral practices. And then God basically said, judgment is coming. You've disobeyed, you've rebelled enough. I'm sending judgment upon you. And so in Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 14 and following, it says, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people. So he's preaching this message to the religious people in the court of the Lord's house, all the worshipers, all the priests, all the Levites. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So that's his message, basically. All the evil, the judgments that God has been proclaiming, I'm going to bring them on you now because you've hardened your necks. You wouldn't repent. You wouldn't turn back to me. So what's the response? Chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah is preaching God's word. He's bringing this unpopular message. And what does he get for it? He gets beaten and put in the public stocks. But Jeremiah did not stop with that. Eventually he was released and he continued to preach. And if we turn ahead in Jeremiah chapter 32, and we don't have time to get all of the context here, but the army of Babylon has come and surrounded Jerusalem, and they've been besieging them. And Jeremiah is continuing to say, guys, Babylon is here. They're going to conquer you. You need to surrender. And that's his message. You need to surrender, and it'll go easier for you. And the people do not like that message. Chapter 32, verse 2 says, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So the king of Judah didn't like his message. It was an unpopular message. They wanted something like, God's going to deliver you. You're going to be rescued. You know, God's going to send his angels to wipe him out like he did in years past. But no, his message is, they're going to take you. They're going to surround you. They're going to take you. And you're going to be delivered into their hands. And so they put him in prison. Let's look at one more passage here in Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. And let's just begin at verse 1. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people. So these names that are mentioned here, these are heads of state and kind of nobles and the important priests and so forth. These are all the important people. They hear the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it away. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, which was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And jump to verse 9. A little bit later, someone felt sorry for him. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. So again, his message is what got him in trouble. He's telling them to surrender to the enemy. From public eyes and so forth, that looks like treason, right? Just abandon the city, go out to the Babylonians, and you will be saved. That was his message. You will be preserved if you do this. If you stay and fight, if you try to win the battle, you're all going to be wiped out by famine, by sword, by pestilence, because I'm against you, says the Lord. And he got put in prison. He got put in the dungeon. He got left in the mire, the filth in the bottom of this dungeon. No food, no water. That's how he was treated. But Jeremiah kept preaching. He kept delivering God's word. Do we find the same thing in the New Testament? We certainly do. In the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist, we find, was killed because of his message, a very unpopular message. Matthew 14 records this, just verses 3 and 4. Matthew 14, verses 3 and 4. It says, For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, and so he just put him in prison. But then later on, he did end up beheading him. But why was John murdered? Why was John killed? His message. What was his message? Adultery is sin. You can't do this. God is not pleased with this. That was his message. And today, for believers, the message of the gospel is hated. It's hated for several reasons. One, it condemns sin and proclaims eternal judgment. You know, you can't have salvation if there's nothing to be saved from. Right? There would be no reason for us to proclaim a message of hope if there was not something to be feared. We have to proclaim sin and judgment. But that's not a popular thing to say. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The world does not like that. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The world hates that message. Secondly, the world hates the gospel because it proclaims only one way of salvation. One way. It excludes human works or efforts as a means of atonement for sin. It eliminates all other religions, all other pathways, all other saviors as means of salvation. It proclaims in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the one who brings salvation. And finally, it demands full surrender. Christ or Christianity is not merely a title to pin on your jacket to show that you belong in the heaven club. You can't continue to live the way you want. Christ transforms you from the inside out. He demands repentance from sin and surrender to Christ through faith. And he accomplishes in you the work of renewing your spirit and mind into the likeness of Christ. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." His spirit works in us to renew us. The world doesn't want to hear that message. The world wants to hang on and do what it wants. It doesn't want to give up its practices. But I said the main point was hope this morning. Why is this hopeful for us? Well, a false message can only bring false hope. A false message can only bring false hope. Let's suppose there's a man that's suffocating, whether he's underwater or just in a smoke-filled environment. He's suffocating. And I show him an oxygen mask, and I say, "Here's an oxygen mask. Take this." And he puts it on his face, and he's got all this hope, but the moment he breathes in, he realizes there's nothing connected to that oxygen mask. There's no hoses with oxygen connected. The hope lasts as long as he thinks that there's oxygen. And then there's no hope. But if I give him a mask that's connected to a supply of oxygen, that hope is immediately realized. There is real hope. Because there is truth behind the message. We proclaim a message of truth, and therefore It is a message of hope. Colossians 1 verse 23 speaks of the message of the gospel in this way. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. The hope of the gospel. The gospel proclaims a message of judgment, but of salvation from that judgment. And it's a true salvation. But lastly, this morning, we also find that the Christian is persecuted for his master. Not just for his message, but for his master. Look at verse 10 again in James. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken, not just spoken, but spoken in the name of the Lord. Spoken in the name of the Lord. You know, there's plenty of religions that venerate or give Jesus a place of high honor and significance. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Muslims, all the Eastern religions, they all see Jesus as a prophet or an enlightened man or a divine being. Even atheists and agnostics look to Jesus as a great man, as a philanthropist, as a teacher, as a lover of mankind. Only biblical Christianity teaches a Christ who is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, born of a virgin without sin, come to willingly die for the sin of mankind, crucified and killed on the cross bodily, raised from the dead on the third day bodily, coming again, not only as the blessed hope of the believer, but as the terrible, righteous judge of unbelievers. Only Christianity preaches a Savior like that, a Christ like that. So the world will tolerate any other kind of Christ. They will welcome it. They will receive it. But that Christ, they hate. That Christ, they oppose. John chapter 15, Jesus made this very clear to his disciples, that the world hated them because of him. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So the world hates Christ. They hate the message that he proclaims. They hate the holiness of Christ, they hate him. And they hate those who trust in him. Again, the world will tolerate a Jesus who's just a good man. They'll tolerate a Jesus that is a great teacher. But they will kill a Jesus who comes to reveal the holiness of the Father and expose the wickedness of their sin. In John 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." The world hates Christ. But you know, for the Christian, Christ is literally our hope. He is literally our hope. That is why Jeremiah could preach and preach the same messages that were so unpopular over and over again, because he knew the truth. He knew the truth. That is why John the Baptist could preach so boldly the message that got him killed. That's why Stephen the apostle could stand there and say, "You crucified Christ. You crucified your Savior." Because he knew the truth. That's why we can bear patiently suffering or affliction or even death. Because we have the truth in Jesus Christ and the message of salvation. We read in our opening this morning from Hebrews chapter 2. And there we saw that Jesus Christ is literally the captain of our salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. He went before us. He suffered just like others have suffered, but in an even greater way. He endured and triumphed over suffering and death so that we too could receive resurrection. Take for an example the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Have hope, because our salvation is real. It's not a fiction. It's not a something that we grasp at and just hope that it might be real. No, it's a real hope. It's true. And each of us, if we do not know Christ as our Savior, have that opportunity to receive him, to know him as our Savior, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the examples of so many of the prophets and the early church members, those who stood despite all persecution and even in the face of death, because they had that hope of salvation. And we think even of the Apostle Stephen the Deacon Stephen, as he stood there being stoned to death for his faith and his message and his Savior, that he could stand there and you open the heavens and he saw Christ standing at the side of the throne of God to welcome him into heaven. Lord, we love you. We thank you for giving your life for us, and we desire to give our lives for you in service and if need be, Lord, in this life as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.